Good morning. Today I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to be together on this first day of the week. I know we have a lot of visitors with us this morning, and you are our honored guests. We're glad that you are here, and certainly hope that you'll come back and be with us again. We're going to continue our sermon series, and it's a blessing, and I thank God that I'm able to preach and to be able to present God's word to you this morning. It is an honor to be able to do that. This morning, I want to look at the subject of the heavenly country. So we're going through a sermon series right now entitled The Heavenly Kingdom. And a lot of these words showing some redundancy in what we're looking at, but it's a beautiful concept. This morning, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. And throughout the book of Hebrews, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a lot to talk about the future, the blessings of eternal life, the abode and that dwelling that we will have. So being our second message, today we're going to look at that heavenly country as Barry's read from us from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to use that as our exposition this morning. We'll read from it and draw more from the text. And I hope this encourages you as you look at it, that this is a reality. The blessing that is coming to us, that is a promise from God that we can have and we have eternally coming from him. These are things that encourage us. This is where our one hope is. When we think about what Christ accomplished in the cross and while he rose from the dead, that should give us courage in that new life. So have you ever felt like you cannot go home again? In the context of what Barry read for us today, Abraham launched out like that. But they were looking for a greater home, a more wonderful place. And I remember going off to college for the first time and being away for 9 months and coming back home, but it wasn't the same. Everything had changed. People had changed. The church had changed where I grew up. On the edge of town where these trees were that I loved to drive through, they were just cut down and they were gone. All my memories were gone. Maybe you've ever moved from one home to another. You ever gone back and drove by that old house where you used to live? You can't go back there, and it's not the same. You see someone else's car parked there. Things change. And I think about that. And, you know, it really breaks your heart sometimes to think about those old homes and places where you've been. But the Bible tells us this, we look forward to a greater home, a greater blessing. And as we go through this life, we realize sometimes we just can't go back. But what do? Well, we're looking for something more wonderful, something greater. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at a number of this. So I want you to look right here in Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm just going to go right through and kind of give you a survey of what we see in the book of Hebrews about that eternal life. We see this. We see the world being created by God, that it will perish, but then it also says it will be changed. I want you to look at this, Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12. And this is a citation from Psalm 102. The writer of Hebrews says, is quoting right here from Psalm 102. It says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed." There's going to be a change. There's going to be that old world is going to perish. And next week, we're going to talk more about this. We're going to talk about the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that they are stored up by fire, much like it was in the time of the flood and the water, but that they will be destroyed. And in here, we see that it's going to be rolled up, but it's going to be changed. The heavens and the earth that God created will perish. Something more wonderful. God has a greater plan in this. As we look at the world around us, we realize this is not eternity. You know, Isaiah says this. in Isaiah, I think it's 65 and verse 17. It says that when we get to that everlasting dwelling and we think about our life in the earth, it says that we will forget about it. It won't even be in our memory anymore because of what we're going to have is going to be so wonderful and great. So I think about this as I read through it. I think one of the questions we want to ask us, because I think a lot of people struggle with their hope and their faith because eternity, that heavenly country, is not real to them. You don't think it in that way, that one day I'll have eternal life, I'll be resurrected on that last day, and that I will place my feet down in that new place, that new world, that heavenly country that God promised to give us, that place, that world of eternal life. Some people get the idea, I'll just be a spirit floating around in the clouds. That's not the picture in the Bible. We want to think of something that is real. And so this week and next week, we're looking at some of those details and what things should give us hope. So this is what we read about in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 6. I'm going to bring these out. But the Hebrew writer, he describes this coming time as the world to come. The word for world there means the dwelling place to come. There's something wonderful to come. Later on in Hebrews 6 and verse 5, he says it is the age to come. Last week we talked about, okay, we're in the kingdom as the church. But the Bible says there is an eternal kingdom to come. An eternal kingdom that we will enter into, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. Here we get that picture again. We want to look at it, how wonderful it is, how beautiful the idea of dwelling and being in Christ's presence forever, of having a glorified body in that new world. Look at here, right here. The Hebrew writer also alludes to the age to come, and he does this throughout the book of Hebrews, and it stands out. I remember in preparing this lesson, I came across one of Steve Atnitz, one of the local preachers down at Black Creek, one of his lessons in the lectureship at Florida School of Preaching, and I listened to it, and I went through it, and Steve has this. He just finished a series at Florida School of Preaching on the book of Hebrews. And he looks at all the details. And you know Steve. Steve, he can get into the Greek text and into the Hebrew. He knows every bit of it and how wonderful it is. And he talked about this world to come. He talked about the age to come. And he noted a lot of things that I'm going to bring out to you this morning. He talked about, if you notice this, the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 2, elementary doctrine of Christ. That elementary doctrine of Christ, he says, this is what we know as Christians, that one day there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, there'll be an eternal judgment, and that we are to be looking forward to it with hope. Not a time of dread. If I'm a Christian walking in the light of Christ, it's not something I look down to. I look forward to it. As Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 says, we're going to have our bodies, they're going to be glorified. On that last day, 1 Corinthians 15 says that our bodies will be changed when Christ comes back. And we get to have this age to come, this world to come. The Bible also describes it as this, and sometimes I get in a discussion with someone and they'll say, well, what do you do about the Ten Commandments where it talks about the Sabbath day? What is the Christian Sabbath? And someone will say, well, it's the first day of the week. Well, no, that's not the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is eternal life. And the end of Hebrews 3 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, that's exactly what the writer says. He says this, that we're going to have a Sabbath day rest. To rest from your toil and work in this world. I look forward to that. I want that. Do you? And then we think about it a little bit further. The Bible describes it as a full assurance of hope. That those who believed in the book of Hebrews, they had this hope. This was their hope. The Bible says that Christ is going to come and he's going to bring the sons of God into glory. There's that word. You ever heard that eternal life described as glory? Here it is, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And then we read this, that full assurance of hope, of receiving the promises, Hebrews 6, 11 through 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that's the message throughout the book of Hebrews. When you get to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection chapter. It says, because Christ rose, we're going to rise. And the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15 is, don't become slothful, don't become lazy, but continue in steadfastness because you have this hope of eternal life. This is supposed to encourage us, to help us move forward, to look forward to greater things, to want us, I want to work, I want to serve Jesus because he loves me so much. He's provided for me eternal life and he's given me such great promises. The Bible teaches us that there is one death when we die, and then after that comes judgment. You know, there's some that teach reincarnation, you'll die, and that you'll, and some other religions, you'll come back. Different thoughts about that. A lot of the pagans, even the Greco-Roman world, believed a lot of that. It was a part of their philosophy and thinking. The Bible says when Christ comes back, then judgment will come. Look right here in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Does that describe you? Would you say, I am eagerly waiting for Christ? I'm eagerly waiting for eternal life. I hope it does. Now, the text also warns us about this coming judgment, that those who are apostate and go away, they're going to burn with fire. They're going to be separated. There's a fearful fury of fire awaiting them, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. For those who willfully and continue in sin, we want no part of it. For those faithful to God and Christ, we look forward to a world to come. And I hope this morning, as we look a little bit further, it becomes a reality to you. I want you to think about this. The Bible describes this world as a city that we're going to have, a heavenly country that God has prepared for us. Before we read the text again, and if you have your Bible, look there in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Bring out some observations here. Notice what the writer says. He says this, all who have died in the faith, that they have not received the promises yet. That is Abraham and those that are listed having faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they haven't received the promises yet, but they were looking forward to it, realizing that this world isn't their home, but they were looking for a greater homeland. And then we continue to read that they're looking for a heavenly country. It calls it a better country, a better place than any place on this earth. And because of such faith, it was a reality for them. This is what they looked for. This is what they wanted. And it says they were not ashamed to be called of God. They were not ashamed to call on their God. And this is what stands out to me. It says God prepared a city for them. You ever thought about that? The heavenly country we're going to live is going to be a city. Now you get a kind of a picture of it, an image in Revelation, and we're always wondering, okay, what details are symbolic? What is true about that? I mean, this is what we know. God has prepared a city. This is a real place. This is reality. This is what we look forward to. We can say, reading the book of Hebrews, none of this is figurative right here. He's saying we can really be looking for that city. Abraham, it says there, he was looking to God. And it describes God here as the one who's the designer and the builder of that city to come. God's designed it. God has prepared it. So look with me again. Let's read that text. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Always encouraging to me. This is what the writer says. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged them, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They saw themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone, they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's the reality. God has prepared a city for those who are faithful. Do you believe it? Does it motivate you? Does it change your heart? Does it abide there that you are always hoping and believing that you look forward to that one day? And I love Hebrews continues this statement, the writer does from here on. In Hebrews 12, the writer says, we've come to that city. We've come to this, that promise, that blessing. Not that we've entered into it or received it yet, but we've come to it. And the description here is amazing. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion. And he's saying this in contrast to Mount Sinai. It's not like the old covenant. Now it's like the New Testament. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Can you imagine that? Festal gathering, a feast gathering of angels. And to the assembly of the firstborn, the word assembly there means the church. And the word firstborn is plural. It's talking about us, the church of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And the Bible goes on and describes it further. And God says, one day I'm going to shake the earth. Everything's going to be shaken. It's going to be changed. And what is eternal as what's going to be left over. That's what's going to remain. That's what I look forward to. Next week, we consider what Peter says. Peter says the heavens and the earth are going to burn up. Peter says we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. But listen here to what the writer says. At that time, his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful. That's the response to hearing and reading and looking at this, as seeing this eternal city, this heavenly country, is thanksgiving. And therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable, that is, pleasing worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, why do we worship? Why do we worship with joy? Why do we express enthusiasm and passion about our faith and what we believe? It's because of the promises that come with it. If God simply said, I made you and you have to worship me, and he became as a dictator, which our God is not at all, what joy would be in that in worshiping him? But here we have a God who loves us, one who says, I will send my son who will overcome and conquer death, rising from the dead to give you eternal life, that you will rise one day and come into that heavenly kingdom. That's what causes us with reverence and awe to bow before him and worship him, to be grateful for this wonderful thing that he has blessed us with. Here's the truth this morning. As we finish with our body, I want you to think about this. The Bible says that our eternal life is going to be a bodily existence, rising from the dead. We're going to live in a real city. It's going to be in a heavenly country. And this is the Christian hope. This is what we look forward to. This is what we desire to have a part of. And as we read these scriptures, it should stir you. We also see this, that hope of eternal life and that eternal kingdom should compel every believer to marvel with joy. I do. As I look at this, I'm just at one wonder and awe. When I read Isaiah 65 and 66 about that eternal life, when I read Revelation 21 and 22, when I read the details, even here in the book of Hebrews, about eternity and the city that God has promised to give us, it should stir us. This is real. This is what he has given to us. This is his promise. And I love this scripture. I think it's very fitting for us to conclude with this morning. Philippians 3, 20 to 21. Paul says this, but our citizenship, and the word is, this Greek word is translated commonwealth throughout the rest of the Bible. Our commonwealth, our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior. We're waiting for this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Because Christ is God, the Word, he is able to create, and all things were created through him and by him. All things were made for him. He's able to do it again. As God created us and made our bodies in the beginning, we were made in his image. He will recreate and transform us. That's a wonderful thing. So one day, the faithful will get to go home. Now the Bible says when we die, we get to go be with Christ and be at home with him. But on that final day, we receive a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a blessed dwelling. Let's look forward to that and want it. Have you drawn near to God with a true heart? We want to encourage you this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you've not been baptized, you're not a Christian yet, the Bible teaches that if you believe and confess your faith that Jesus rose from the dead and that you repent of your sins, that as you die to that old person and you bury that old person in baptism, when you rise up, you have new life. All your sins are washed away, Colossians 2 and verse 13. We want to encourage you this morning. Listen to the message that's been presented from the writer here of Hebrews. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's talking about the blood sprinkling. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Notice that. Hold fast to the hope of our confession without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Our God will not forsake us. He will not let us down. His promises will be fulfilled. This morning, you want to put Christ on in baptism, do it. You need encouragement. You need prayers. We encourage you right now. While we stand and while we sing, please come.